Now turn to read God's word, and our reading is again this morning in Luke's Gospel chapter 2. It's in Luke's Gospel and chapter 2. And we're going to read from verse 8 down to verse 39. Luke's Gospel chapter 2, and breaking in to read at verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with this angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, who departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. Amen, and may God add his blessing, granting to us understanding in the reading of his own holy and inspired word. And if you turn to Psalm 39, we continue our worship at verse 4. Mine eye, my end and measure of my days, O Lord, unto me show. What is the same that I thereby my frailty well may know? Lo, thou my days and handbreadth made, mine age is in thine eye as nothing. Sure each man at best is holy vanity. Sure each man walks in a vain show, they vex themselves in vain. He heaps up wealth and doth not know to whom it shall pertain. And now, O Lord, what wait I for? My hope is fixed on thee. Free me from all my trespasses. The fool's scorn make not me. This psalm speaks not only of the brevity of our days that we took from Psalm 103, but also the firm confidence of verse 7, repeating what we read there a moment ago of Simeon, who was waiting for the coming of the Messiah. His hope is fixed on God. Psalm 39 then at verse 4, mine end and measure of my days. Would you turn back with me to the chapter there we read, the familiar words of Luke's Gospel, and chapter 2. And both this morning and tonight, the one theme that I want us to simply hold on to and to go through is the theme of looking back. Looking back this morning and looking back tonight. And I want to take that theme in Luke's Gospel as we see it in the shepherds and Mary and Simeon and the way in which each one of them has a lesson for ourselves. The celebrations are over. The rejoicing, if we want to call it that, is past. And now the reckoning has to begin. What has been the effect of all these plans and hopes and anticipations of countless days? What has been achieved by all the plans that have been set in place? We have heard of the reading of familiar passages, the emphasis upon the birth of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we've been trying ourselves to make it clear the purpose of his coming. What was the reason for that birth of the Lord Jesus Christ? And so few appreciate the spiritual significance of the birth of Christ. So few enter into and enjoy the wonder of which the angels spoke and of which the shepherds experienced. So few appreciate and know that today. But even as we know it and as others also round about us know it, we are reminded of spiritual truths. And as these truths come into our minds, so they bring with them responsibility. We have been told of the spiritual intent and purpose of the birth of Jesus Christ. He has come to save his people from their sin. He comes to bring forgiveness, pardon, and peace. He carries their penalty that they may enjoy his peace. These are the spiritual terms, the teachings concerning the birth. So therefore, with that knowledge in our mind, responsibility now comes upon us. How do we respond to what we know? How did all of these characters in the biblical narrative respond to what they experienced and what they came and were involved in? How did they respond? And their lives are a challenge to us as to how do we respond to these similar things. I want then this morning for us to look back. And I want us first of all to think of the shepherds in verse 15. And it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. Looking at the shepherds, what did they do? The first thing we have here is the shepherds, why they went searching. The shepherds went looking. What they saw and what they heard disturbed them greatly. They were, we're told, afraid. Now, all of us are superstitious to some degree and to some extent. We're afraid, perhaps, of being lonely, of being in the dark. We always want a light on, or we want company with us. But these shepherds, this terrain and these circumstances were their workplace. They were used to these kind of circumstances and situations. They were used to being out in the open and in the dark. So therefore what we have here was something different from their normal experiences. Here there was something so unique that was outside their experience day after day, or night after night, perhaps we should say, that left them afraid. They were confronted with the angels of glory of heaven. They were confronted with some display of the glory of God round about them. There was there in that experience they had on the hillside, heaven, with all of its light and splendor and magnificence, there was something of the glory of heaven perceived by them, surrounding them, meeting them and confronting them. And what they saw and what they went through made a powerful and a deep impression upon them. That kind of supernatural visitation cuts right through to the very core of their being and of ours. It goes right down to the very center of our lives. All the layers that we put round about ourselves, all of the things we get involved in, all of the distractions that we have are suddenly melting away. And we're confronted with real, powerful, spiritual truths. We are made aware, as these shepherds were made aware, of a spiritual world that surrounds us. And we realize something perhaps we've been trying to avoid. Something is brought back vividly to our mind. Something we've been trying to get away from or to hide from. That we are spiritual beings, and we are in the hands of a great and a holy God. And perhaps one of the things that made them afraid, certainly we can say it, that applies to all men. There is a great fear in meeting our God as we are, because we're simply not ready for that meeting. That's what left them to be afraid. And that's what makes us afraid at the same prospect when it comes before ourselves. And what makes us to be afraid? Why are we not ready? Simply because of the very thing that is spoken of about the Savior who has come. He has come to save his people from their sin. And that is identified and set before us as the reason for this fear with them and with ourselves. It produces a dread that keeps us away from God. We want to run and we want to hide. In John's Gospel, I think it's chapter 1 and verse 19, we are told that he came unto his own, but his own received him not. He is the light come into the world, but men prefer darkness than light. There is that dread of meeting God as we are, and we want to run, we want to hide, and we want to get away from him, simply because we're not ready to meet him. And that light, and this breaking in of heaven upon the earth, only highlights and emphasizes and underlines the fact that we are not ready. It brings that truth and that reality right before our minds. But the very experience that brings it home to us and makes us realize the dread, the fear, the foundation of it all, that very experience that highlights and emphasizes and isolates the sin also addresses an answer to that problem. This very visitation that these shepherds had, it produced fear for them, but it was also the intimation of how that fear was going to be dealt with. Be not afraid, for he will bring to you good tidings of great joy. The dread, the foundation of this fear, because we're not ready to meet with God because of the sin in our lives, is addressed by the Lord Jesus Christ. People today will take Christianity. They will distort the teaching of the Bible and the picture that is given to us of a God. They will rob Christianity of all kinds of joy. They will take it and present it as a barren, a restrictive, a fearful lifestyle and way of living. But there's nothing in the scriptures that is coming even close. That's a gross distortion of the Christian faith and the Christian life. It's not the God of our Bibles. It's not the God of the scriptures. Our God is a good God, and he seeks the best and the highest for every one of his people. Nobody can listen to these words of the angels. Look upon the birth and the coming of Jesus. Look upon the cross on which the Lord Jesus Christ died. Nobody can look at these great foundation facts and say that God is unconcerned. That fear that lies in the heart of the shepherds, that lies in the heart of every one of us, that fear is addressed by the message of the angels. For they spoke about the Savior. For the first time perhaps, not only was that fear brought before their minds, but they also heard of one who would remove it, to replace it with joy and with peace. And it's only as we move on from the Christmas message to the Easter message that the horror of the cross, the type of death he died, it's only there and then do we realize how that joy and that peace is obtained. So here we are then, the shepherds. Some deep part of their life was touched that night. Something was exposed in their meeting with the angels. They were afraid, as we are ourselves, at the same prospect of meeting God. They had a privilege. God told them and showed them wonderful, great things, spiritual truths that we applied to themselves. They were confronted there with a tremendous breaking in of God, not only into their lives, into the life of their nation, but into the history of the world. And there that night, something happened to them. Something affected them. Heaven broke into their life and broke into their soul. And as a consequence, they were disturbed. So what did they do? Looking back, the first thing that we see is that they went searching. They went looking for this Jesus for themselves, because they wanted the joy and the peace that was spoken of by these angels. And the challenge of their life is not limited to that one moment on the hillside, to this one time of year. The challenge of their life comes down to us constantly, always. The challenge of their life comes to you and to me. When God breaks into our lives, when these very same truths are brought home to us, when our thinking, when our memories, when our lives gather together these basic truths, we might hide them, we might try to run away from them, but from time to time the Lord brings them, confronts us with them face to face. And when that happens, we're in the same situation as these shepherds. We are alone with God. Our spiritual character is revealed. There's a fear in meeting Him because of the sin that's in our lives. We are just like them, afraid. The very same truths come home to us. Not just for one week of the year, but for 52 weeks of the year. And what did they do that they tell us also to do? They went searching and looking for Jesus. This was not mere curiosity. This was not mere curiosity. This was spiritual concern. What they experienced, how they responded, these things find an echo with us. They challenge us. What do we do? What have we done with the truths and the experiences the Lord has given to us in our life, past year, the past week? The challenge to us, they went looking for Jesus. And it was a crucial time for them, and it's a crucial time for us. We have a TV program and question of sport. And one of the rounds in the question of sport was, what happened next? Well, that's the very thing that we can ask of these shepherds. What happened next? What did they do? They went looking for Jesus, and the question is, do we? Do we seek the Lord? We are told here in verse 15, it came to pass as the angels went away from them, let us now go even unto Bethlehem. There was no delay, let us now do it. We don't put it off for another day or another night. They weren't delaying it in the slightest, nor were they deterred by the distance they had to go, because they had to wander some distance to get to Bethlehem. It was time, it was distance, there was inconvenience in looking after the sheep and such like. But none of these things put them off. They went searching. The question is, they are challenged to us, and do we therefore do the same? Now is the day of salvation. Now is the Saviour, the Redeemer, presented before us. Do not be deterred by any of the obstacles or the problems that might loom up before you. They went looking, searching for Jesus. So that's the first lesson that we have underneath this theme of looking back. What the shepherds did. The challenge to ourselves. But the second lesson I want in looking back, not only what the shepherds did, but come down to verse 19 and we'll find out what Mary did. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. If the shepherds went searching, Mary started thinking. Mary started thinking. The shepherds found the Saviour, Jesus. They went around telling people what they had seen, what they had heard. And there was a sense of wonder and amazement upon the lives of those with whom they shared that knowledge. But for Mary, it was different. You can imagine in a group and in a crowd, the buzz and the way in which the talk would have been just simply something loud and dinning in the ears. And there's one person in that company. And there's one person who's silent and quiet and reflective. She did more than just simply wonder. She did more than just simply filled with amazement. She started to remember and she started to think. She thought things over. What this word ponder means is exactly that. To ponder something is to take, there's that piece, and there's that piece, and there's this piece, and there's another piece, and they're all individual and separate and apart. But how do they fit together? And that's what Mary was doing. She started to put the things together. Amazing and wonderful as they were, she was making the big picture. If you go back to the first experience we have in Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, there at verse 29, we read these words, "And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying." That is the visitation of the angel to Mary. "And cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be." She was concerned, couldn't make sense. She couldn't understand what was happening to her. She was told about the birth of Jesus Christ and her involvement in it. She started to think, what does that mean for me? It would bring exposure, it would bring danger to her. There was always the danger of being misunderstood and that she would be talked about. The discussion would immediately be, well, there's one that is immoral. She is pregnant. But she did not ask any more questions. She didn't put up any more obstacles. She accepts things and she was told them and she moves on. And the very fears and the doubts that she had, the concerns that she had, started almost immediately when Joseph was going to put her away privately. But the angels met with Joseph and explained to Joseph exactly what was going to happen and why. And then there were the angels meeting the shepherds, as we've just looked at in the beginning of this chapter. And all of the focus on Mary and on Joseph and on the shepherds, it all came to bear upon one person, this person called Jesus. And Mary therefore started to think about all of these amazing and remarkable events. She didn't dismiss them. She didn't rush into them. She took her time and she thought things over. What is the spiritual significance of this thing? These experiences. This person's coming. What is the message the Lord has for the world? But especially, what is the Lord saying and requires of me? She started thinking. She started to weigh things up. Turn them over in her mind. She started to understand what the Lord God was doing. She started to see the unfolding of the purposes and the plans of the Lord. She didn't dismiss them, throw them out. She didn't get rid of them and get on with her life. She thought them through, and started to put them together. Looking back, what did Mary do? She started to think. With ourselves, all of us have our memories. All of us can trawl through the past year, and we can gather together so many different things in so many different departments. We'll be possibly doing that tonight, if the Lord spares us and brings us together. But what about spiritual things? Can we remember the things the Lord has done and the Lord has given to us? We can look back and we see, yes, there was this episode there. And there was that sermon then. And there was this text that came home to me very powerfully at this opportunity. There was a time when I was in need and the Lord helped me out of it. Opened a door that I never saw, and I went through it. Gave me wisdom to respond in a proper way to what was confronting me. So many, many different experiences that we could gather together. Hold on to them. And do what Mary did. Start thinking. Start thinking of the way the Lord has dealt with her, with us, with you. Turn them over. Not just words and experiences, but turn them over to see the meaning and the significance and the application of them. What do they say? What is God requiring of me through them, from them? What's he telling me? What's he giving to me? That takes time. That takes discipline. Because our lives are carried along at the speed of life day after day. We so often find little time for these quiet timeouts for ourselves. But that's what we need, that Mary had time to think. A distant look in her face. As our soul goes to another place, to another experience, to different words. Don't let go of these things. Hold them tight. Store up every crumb of truth, every speck of impression, every sign and detail of the goodness and of the grace of God. Things perhaps that at the time you didn't make sense of. Things that at the time were just a single piece in a jigsaw. What does that mean? Why did that happen? And maybe now you're able to gather several of these individual pieces together. and you can fit them together, and you begin to see a picture emerging of God's goodness and God's love and God's grace in his dealings with you and towards you. No doubt there will be a mixture in there of different pieces, because the Lord sometimes brings us to know ourselves through conviction of sin that's within us, and that's not a pleasant experience. And the very fact that it is not pleasant leaves us troubled, and we don't understand it. Why did that happen to me? But it's only later, when we try to put the pieces together, we realize, yes, the Lord was bringing me to an end of myself. The Lord was showing me that I need to look beyond myself. The Lord was closing down my own personal options. And at the same time, he was opening to me a spiritual window and door and perspective. The Lord was closing me down, but the Lord was opening up on the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son. Mary started to think, so must we. The pressure of society we mentioned. Paul tells us in Romans 12, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. The pressure that bears down upon us all the time. And it's interesting to go back there, and he says, how are we to overcome that? He says, by the renewing of your mind. What he's telling us there in Romans 12 is exactly what Mary did here. Paul is telling us, don't let the world in 2014 squeeze you into a certain shape and into a certain form and to live in a certain way with these set habits. Don't let that happen to you. And how are you going to resist it? By starting to think. To think of God's goodness and of God's mercies to you. To think of all the ways in which he has been kind and gracious to your life. Start to think. Ponder things. Just as Mary did. So looking back, we've seen what the shepherds did. They went searching. Looking back, we see Mary, she started thinking. One other character before us here in this chapter. And we come to him in verse 29. This man, Simeon, who was in the temple. Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy words, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. The shepherds went searching, and Mary went starting to think. Simeon, why, he was ready to die. Let now thy servant depart in peace. We sometimes think that this man was an old man and purely something we imagine. There's no way that we can come to that conclusion from the little we've given of his life here. There's no evidence for it. We think of that. He was a cheerful man and he was ready to die. There's so little told us about him, but the little that is told us is very, very important. We're told that he was just and devout. Just, that means and covers his relationships with men. His faith was transparent. It wasn't hidden. He was careful the way he lived with people, so that there was no obstacle, that there was no barrier in their seeking his Lord. There was nothing that they could point at and say, well, look, if that's Christianity, I don't want anything to do with it. He was a just man. And that just character came from the second quality. He was devout. There was something at the center of his life that explained everything else in his life. He was a man that had a relationship with God. A daily relationship, a vibrant living relationship. There was something about his daily life that confronted you, shouted at you, told you that this was a Christian believer. Here is somebody who was waiting for the Messiah, the Lord Christ, to come. There was this relationship at the very center of his living and his character. A love to the Lord, an appreciation of all that God had given to him thus far in his life, and he didn't want to step over and offend such a God who had given him so many great things. He lived in a particular way, and he was waiting. He was waiting for this wonderful promise of the Lord's Christ appearing. The very uppermost desire in his life, the very thing that was evident every day as he went up to the temple, waiting and waiting. What does the Lord see? And what is it that the Lord notes in us? The things that were noted in Simeon. He was a just man. He was a devout man. Are these the same things that are seen in us? So therefore we have Simeon. A promise was given to him and it was now going to be fulfilled. It was being fulfilled in a marvelous and a wonderful appointment by God. Here he was in the temple. And at the same time, Mary and Joseph came to fulfill the law as was required of them for a newborn babe. And God's appointment brought them both together. And now that he had the babe in his arms, when that meeting took place, he says, "Blessed be the Lord God." Words just simply boiled up inside him. Words just simply overflowed out of his mouth and out of his life. He had this wonderful child in his arms. And what it meant to him personally. And he says in verse 29, Now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace. It's not just simply a word put in because of the way it was written. It's not a weak, insignificant word. It's there to emphasize something. It indicates that something momentous has happened and the consequences, life is different. He may not have been ready before this, but now he certainly is. He's ready to depart. He's ready to die. The word there, "Now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace," it's the word that is found so often in a soldier going off duty. It's the word that would be used to describe a ship casting off its ropes and setting sail across the sea. It's the kind of word that would be used to describe a nomad in the desert. At the end of the day, moving on his travel and on his way, he takes down his tent and he moves on. Others saw the babe, but Simeon saw the Saviour. Saw the spiritual significance tied up with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, having seen, he's ready to die. He has peace with God because of the work the child is going to achieve. He is the Prince of Peace. He has made peace, and the gift that he gives to his people is peace. A peace that is obtained, we've already hinted at it, through the experiences of the Easter time. Coming into the world to fulfill the demands of the law on behalf of his people. Coming into the world to offer his life as a sacrifice for their sins. enduring the demands of the law that they might go free. The eye of faith, the outlook of Simeon saw these things. The plans of God fulfilled in the coming of the Son of God. He sees Jesus Christ, and then he is able to face death. So different for the unbeliever. The unbeliever sees death, and then he faces Christ. The unbeliever rejects the Savior and has to meet Jesus Christ as his judge. But not so for Simeon. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. You remember the man in John's Gospel chapter 9, and we're told the people round about him, he was blind, and the people round about him were asked to explain why he could now see, his parents, his friends and such like, and they couldn't come up with something to explain what had happened to him. And the man himself was at last asked, and he says, well, whatever else happens, this I can tell you. Once I was blind, now I can see. The same was true of Simeon. He saw the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's now ready to cast off, set sail, push off on that final voyage to be with the Savior whom he sees and to be in his company forevermore. He is ready to go only because he has seen the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ and trusted the interests of his soul for all eternity into the hands of the Savior. As we come to the close of the year, as we come to the close of the sermon, we come to the close of the year, and over these next few days we'll be tidying up so many of our affairs. We try to set things in order to carry them over into the new year. Material things, business things, social things, family things, they all need some degree of attention and involvement. But none of these things are more important than our spiritual interests. These things need to be tidied up as we go into the new year. So we look back, and we have this challenge of these three people, or at least three groups for us. As we look back over the year, as we look back over this past week, as we look back over the teaching we've received and the sermons we've heard, the things the Lord has been good and gracious in giving to us. The shepherds, they went looking and searching. Mary, she started to think. And Simeon, he was ready to die. And the challenge that each one of these leave for us, as we also look back. Let us pray. Gracious Lord and God, we bless thy name for the way in which thou dost deal with us wonderfully and graciously and mercifully. For the way in which thou dost speak to us so often of things that are good and vital for us to hear. Lord, help us to listen, to remember and to retain. Help us, Lord, to apply the things we hear from thyself to our own lives where we are. And our prayer is, Lord, that these experiences and teachings might be blessed to us, to bring us to faith and to trust in Jesus Christ, thy Son. For we ask it all in his name. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 13, and we'll sing the whole of this psalm. How long wilt thou forget me, Lord? Shall it forever be? Oh, how long shall it be that thou wilt hide thy face from me? How long take counsel in my soul, still saddened heart shall I? How long exalted over me shall be mine enemies? O Lord, my God, consider well and answer to me make. Mine eyes enlighten, lest the sleep of death me overtake. Lest that mine enemy should say, against him I prevailed. And those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved and failed. But I have all my confidence, thy mercy set upon. My heart within me shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will unto the Lord my God sing praises cheerfully, because he hath his bounty shown to me abundantly. Psalm 13, how long wilt thou forget me, Lord? And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, the communion and blessing of the Holy Spirit,